Good morning, everyone. What a great morning already, hasn't it been? We're going to talk about giving thanks today. I'm going to read for us the same three verses as from the end of last week's passage. I'm going to do that because, as I alluded to last week, there is just too much to try to have done all in one shot. And because each of these verses are going to end with a call to give thanks, be filled with gratitude. And we thought that that would be especially appropriate this week. So Colossians chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. We're going to hear about giving thanks for, one, the peace of Christ, two, by the word of Christ, and then three, in the name of Christ. Paul says, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." This is the word of the Lord. Three times, giving thanks. First, give thanks for or in the peace of Christ. Verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Last week we ended on talking about how there is this choice. There's this call to put on love throughout the passage. It's a choosing to put on love, but that the choice that is first in view in Paul's mind is not our own, but someone else's. It's God's choosing. It's God's calling. We said it was clearest in verse 12. Do all this, put it on as God's chosen ones. His action precedes ours, but so clearest in verse 12, but we said it also came out throughout the rest of the passage. And this verse is one of the other places. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were called. Now, of course, whenever you are called to something, it doesn't begin with you, does it? Rather, something has already been set up, and then the invitation is extended to you to come in and be a part of it, to join it. And that's what Paul says is going on here. Now, the peace of Christ is the idea, and we hit this in a full message at the end of chapter 1. There's no way I can do it all again today. So if you weren't here, or you don't remember, go back to September 6th. It's called Christ the Head of the Church. Watch it on the website. Watch it online. It was all about the meaning of reconciliation. What reconciliation means is that you and I picked a fight with the God who made the universe. That's not a good place to be. It's an irrationally bad position to find yourself in. We were at war with God. That's what it means to be in sin. We had hostility towards him. We were at enmity with him. But God made peace. He cleared the way for us to be with him through Jesus Christ shedding his blood, dying on the cross on our behalf. You were at war with the one who spoke the world into being. He could have crushed you like a bug. And as we said then, that would exaggerate your position. He could have crushed you like a bug, but he made peace with you through Christ. Begin to get a grip on the magnitude of that, and you will find that you have plenty to be thankful for in any situation. You already have so much to be thankful for. Now, Paul goes on and he says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And you and I might hear that, and we might be tempted to think king, you know, but rule, a kingly rule. And that's not all bad. There is a certainly sense in which the peace should rule in that sort of way. But if we're really going to understand what he's saying, I think it's helpful to know that the word here for rule could also be translated as preside or umpire. It's an athletic term. What we should picture are those great Greek Olympic games, and you had somebody who presided over the games, right? You have the competitors, but then you have the official. And what the presider would do is he would look at each of the contestants coming in, and he would say, you're qualified to compete, or you are not. Either you can't do what this is all about, so we're not even going to let you on the field, not qualified, or you've been cheating. I don't know if they did doping back then or not, but somehow, some way, you were cheating, so you don't get in. This one belongs, this one doesn't. The contestants themselves, but then, of course, also once they are on the playing field, on the pitch, doing the activity, the umpire is the one who would say, that's acceptable, and that's not. That's out of bounds. That's not fair, right? That's not according to the rules. Let the peace of Christ umpire your thoughts. Let it be the official. Let it be the referee in your mind. And so I will be the first to admit, in our culture, we do not all, when we think of refs, positive associations are not always the first thing that comes to mind for us. And this is no offense against Merle or Steve. I brought him into the service last week. He didn't show up again this week. This is no offense against guys who are refs. I have way more respect for them in this phase of life than I did back when I was playing, sadly. They'd be the first to tell you that the referee is the least appreciated person in the gym. Am I right? They get no attention or credit when they do their job right. The only time they're even noticed is when they either get it wrong or, they never get it wrong, the people think they got it wrong, right? They made a call against your team or for the other team. They are very much like the wonderful volunteers in church AV booths. Never notice when things go right. It's only when things go wrong. When there's no sound for the video twice at the start of the service, and everyone's like, who's up there this week, right? It's the exact same thing. You and I don't look at referees positively. Think of all the great Super Bowls you've watched in the last 10 years. The ones that qualify as a great one in your mind, right? A wire-to-wire close game, the great performances from the athletes, those great games, you never walk away from saying, boy, that line judge, they really got it right in the third quarter. Right, it was in bounds, and they called it in bounds. Good for them. You never get any credit. It's only when they mess it up or you think they mess it up. So we're going to have to clear away all of that cultural baggage if we're going to appreciate what Paul is saying. In how is it a good thing for the peace of Christ to be an internal ref in your mind? How is that a good thing? It's this. You got all these thoughts going on. You and I have all these thoughts vying back and forth. To have the peace of Christ be your internal umpire means it is the filter. It is the sieve that all your thoughts have to go through. The peace of Christ umpiring your mind means it looks at this thought or that thought and says, no, that doesn't belong here. The God of the universe made peace with you. That has no place. Get it out. Whistle blow. Foul. That's out of play. It has no bearing here, not even allowed in. You've done something wrong, and you start to feel guilt. And I'm not just talking the proper sense of conviction, where, okay, I don't want to do that again before the Lord. Not talking proper sense of conviction, but there is something hopelessly wrong with me, and I'm never going to get it any better. And God surely must just not accept me because of what I just did. Foul. Out of play. That you were at war with him. He made peace with you. End of story. You're accepted. Guilt is gone. It has no place. Worry. You start to have any sort of worry that comes in. Yeah, but what if this, this, and this? Whistle blow. Against the rules. Because the God who spoke the universe into being, the fact he made peace with you, Romans 8, means he is also using everything that you ever face in this life for your eternal good in Christ. What do you possibly have to worry about? That's what it means. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Yeah, but I think I'm not going to get what I deserve in this situation. I deserve better than the way that they're treating me. I deserve better at work. I deserve this or this. Whistle blow. The peace of Christ means you already are getting so far better than what you deserve, and you are going to be eternally recompensed according to the righteousness of Christ. Why would you care about this? This little earthly temporary situation. Somebody gave you a new house, you don't care about a hole in your sock. Am I right? You've been given all of this. This pales in comparison. Begin to get a grip on the magnitude of what peace in Christ, peace with God through Christ, get a grip on the magnitude of what that means, and you will have plenty to be thankful for in any and every situation. That's the first thing. Now, second, how do you begin to really cultivate that in your life? Well, Paul says next in verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now, I think this is a verse that starts to lead appropriately to all of those very, very many sort of classic Christian applications. How do you let the word of Christ dwell in you richly? Well, you read it, right? You read it on a regular basis, a daily basis. Dare I even say more than daily? Morning, evening, revisiting it constantly. You read it, you memorize it. You spend time contemplating it, internalizing it. You listen to it. That's why you come and you listen to sermons. The word of Christ being presented, sinking down into us through our ears. In two weeks, plan to talk about a little bit more of this idea of personal encounter with Christ through the word being preached. I'll tell you, it's why I read a passage at the beginning of every single week. And we are being confronted with the word of God that it might sink down into us. Not just getting us into it, but getting it into us. It's why we do small group discussions, right? Sunday schools, meetings in homes, and for a whole bunch of different factors and possibilities, those are going to become more and more important in the future than they even have been so far. All of these different ways you get the word of Christ to dwell within you, and yet there's one other piece that's been a part of my life in the past, and that I have been feeling challenged and called to make more a part of my life again right now, and I want to share that with you as well. Part of why I want to share it is on my mind on a semi-regular basis. If I were to be taken out in whatever sort, my wife hates it when I do these kinds of thought experiments. If I were to just be taken out in one way or another, how prepared would you all be to carry on without me? That's a test of how well I'm doing my job. Mentioned a couple months ago reading about the persecuted church in Northern Africa. And them saying that whenever they were taken or abducted, the opponents would set the pulpit on fire. Remember that? And praying, God, set our pulpit on fire spiritually. Well, similarly, reading about some of these churches in other parts of the world, and the pastor was taken out, imprisoned, and they asked a young man in the church, you know, how he was doing. Are you worried? Are you nervous? Are you guys struggling? And he said, not being flippant about the pastor, he's like, we're fine. I took his place. We're carrying on. That's the way it should be. Pastor, leader gets taken out. There are loads of others equipped and ready to stand up and step in. And so what I want to give you next is part of that, I think, equipping what you and I can be doing day to day to be growing and ready to lead and serve others. So how do you get the word of Christ in you? Well, it's something like this. This is a journal. Now, I know most men are not going to feel passionate about journaling, right? Hunting season's coming up. That's what we're passionate about. I totally get that. Also, this one is prettier than most of mine. A lady bought this for me. I think that's pretty telling, right? It's got this nice little green thing. She put an A in the front of it for my name. I would have never done that. Most of my journals are those very simple 70-cent college ruled notebooks. That's it. There's nothing fancy about them. Men, I don't care how much you say, I'm not a writer, that's a sissy thing, whatever your gut reaction might be, I don't care. Go buy a 70-cent college ruled notebook and do what I'm about to show you. This can't be the absolute rule because plenty of Christians throughout history have not had this privilege of paper and pen and things like that. So I'm not saying this is the absolute rule, but if you want one step to grow and train and be equipped spiritually, I think this can do leaps and bounds for us. And I've been wrestling with, do I just describe it? And I thought it might be better if I just show you, if I just demonstrate what it is that I'm talking about. I'm talking about prayer, journaling, writing through Scripture. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. I'm talking about not just get the Bible and read it, although do that, start there. I shouldn't say just with that. But take the Bible, you open it, and as you read, you take another notebook, and you begin to write. And I thought I'd just share with you, this is something that I wrote recently in one of these times. I'm going to try to, as much as possible, just to read straight from what I wrote, no dressing up. I was reading through Psalm 32, and as I got to a certain verse in Psalm 32, the psalmist said, "But you are my hiding place." And just thinking about that, I began to write this. There's the image, hiding place. So many of the psalms, one of the things we talk about as we try to understand them is there's some image that carries most of the theological freight of the psalm just in one metaphor. Right? And so there's the image, hiding place. What does it mean for God to be our hiding place? Well, a hiding place is where you go not to be found. A hiding place means someone is looking for you. It's just what I'm writing, just thinking about it. Not a game like I play with the boys, but a real threat, even deadly serious. It means you're anxious. Will they or won't they find you? Will they get to you? Think of the adrenaline you feel when it's just a game. Ultimately, it's the Psalm 34 pattern. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together, verse 3, Psalm 34. Then later in the psalm, verse 20, not one of his bones will be broken. And that psalm was fulfilled in Jesus Christ at the cross. None of his bones will be broken, promise fulfilled at the cross, where he suffered brutally and died. That means your life can absolutely go to the pits in this world, and the promises of God still be true. It means for God to be your hiding place must mean those who are seeking you can find you in this world, and yet in finding you, getting you, they still won't get you. He is our hiding place even when the enemy finds us out. You preserve us from trouble even in the midst of trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance even when it looks like my world is falling apart. There you are delivering me, teaching me to love you and not the things of this world. That's deliverance. And of course, to be in a hiding place is not to lay passively out in the open on a recliner. It's a squeeze. It's to get into a small place, to put oneself in a seemingly unnatural, barely possible position, with your muscles protesting you were not meant or made for such a position. We take hide and seek pretty seriously at our house. I got one spot in mind where I squeeze into. I was not meant to fit in there. Squeeze in there, and then you stay there. You hold it. It's working not to move. It's working to be absolutely still, to control your breathing. You're working to be quiet and still. This is what it means to be pressed into the pattern of Christ, who himself entered the squeeze for us. This is what it means to be squeezed into the self-denying death of repentance and stay there. Meekness, in quietness and rest, is your salvation. So just writing these things. And then I began to pray. So, oh God, be a hiding place for Danielle. Preserve Graham eternally in the midst of trouble. Surround Davis with shouts of joy and deliver him. And then I began to pray for you. And give your church at Antrim a delight in your word. Give the men at Antrim a hunger and a thirst. The psalm goes on. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. But be meek, trained, power under control, willful, voluntary submission. Now that's just one day. And I don't get to do that every day. The season of my life where I most did stuff like that was college. Extended quiet times in the morning, moving into prayers for the people around me, my roommates and classmates and friends. Who would have thought that I would feel like I had less time as a pastor to do that than I did with a busy academic schedule at a very secular institution? But I do feel that way. Being a husband and dad might have something to do with that as well. It's a struggle. I'm not saying all this to prop me up, like this is what I do every single day, mastered it. I'm not saying it that way at all. But I'm saying I tell a difference whenever I spend time like that and I let the Word guide and be the basis of my prayers. That's just one day. Imagine if you made that your habit over weeks, months, years, decades. Your life might start to look like the two we just applauded earlier. Right? One of the surest ways that you are carrying a full bucket is wet feet. When you begin to do that and you begin to get the Word in you, it will begin to spill out in your life to those around you. It'll begin to spill out in your speech. It'll begin to spill out in song. It'll begin to spill out in gratitude. One of the surest ways to tell you're carrying it is you're not just forcing these Christianese expressions, but it just forms the substance of what you talk about. You're pouring it into your mind. Right, your speech. If you talk about your favorite sports team or your favorite dessert gets you more worked up than hearing the name of Jesus Christ, there's a problem. And again, it's not just to fake it, oh, I'm going to talk about him more externally just to say that I'm doing it. It's get this in you so much that it just begins to come out. It'll characterize your speech, encouraging, admonishing one another, speech from believer to believer with all wisdom. It'll come out in your song. I truly believe, and I read this week, if a man, if a young girl, if a person begins to get the Word of Christ in them, they will begin to have a delight in the great hymns of the faith. I don't care what your preference of style is. You'll begin to love the old hymns. Get the Word in you. The Word in the heart and the mind is the handle by which the Spirit turns the will. We get it in us. Overflow in speech, overflow in song, and then it'll overflow in gratitude in all things. That's, of course, where we're going to end. Verse 17, we give thanks in the name of Christ. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Give thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, I think that is an expression that is so common we have no idea what it means. What does it mean to do something or to say something in Jesus' name? It is not just this little magical tack on that you put at the end of a prayer that makes it more effective. Right. You do all these prayers, selfish driven or not, and then in Jesus' name, hope it works. It's not it at all. To do something in someone else's name means you are their representative. You look at the world around you and you engage the world on their behalf. Your intent is that when people look at you, they will see the one you represent. To pray in Jesus' name means that you are living your whole life, in not perfectly, but by His grace, intentionally, purposefully, you are living your whole life to represent Him on the earth. And then with that posture, you turn to the Father and say, so would you help me in this, or this way? It's so much more comprehensive than just you do your life, you say these prayers, in Jesus' name, amen. It's everything as your representative. You live like that, guarantee you'll start to pray prayers that are effective. That's what it means to pray in Jesus' name. You are His representative. And then, of course, to pray in Jesus' name means you are under His authority. You approach the Father in His authority. It calls us right back to obedience again. Picture God the Father. Picture you. You have approach to him because of what Jesus did. And not just this bridge that you walk across, but you stay the same, but you are united to Christ. You are planted in him. When the Father looks at him, he sees your sin is being paid for. When he looks at you, he sees the righteousness of Christ, fulfilling all the requirements, giving you access to the Father. Begin to get a grip on the magnitude of that, and we will be filled with thanks in every situation we face, and it will overflow in song. Let's pray together. Father God, would you indeed do these things in our midst? I pray that you would cause it to be that your peace would indeed rule in hearts here. Give us a glimpse. Give us greater understanding of the magnitude of what you have done for us through Jesus Christ. And I pray that seeing that, understanding that, would indeed be the internal official of all of our thoughts. Cast out what has no place for those who've been adopted as your sons and daughters. I pray that you would cause it to be that your word dwells richly in us here. Your word always points to Christ. So give us satisfaction in him as we read. Give each one here practical ideas and a personal call to delight in your word and internalize it and have it be the thing that fills us. And I pray that that being the case, you would cause your word to spill over in our lives, in the types of things we talk about, in the songs that we sing, and in the thanks that we turn around and give back to you. And yes, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you read through Colossians chapter 3 and Ephesians chapter 5, the description of the qualities of the Christian are almost identical. Very, very similar. The difference is, if there is one, Colossians chapter 3, the underlying root or cause is what we heard today. It's all of these characteristics are from the Word dwelling in you, the Word. You read through Ephesians chapter 5, the underlying root or cause is from the Spirit filling you. Isn't that interesting? You let the Spirit fill you. You let the Word fill you. The result is the exact same. Because this is, they're the same. You want the Spirit of God to fill you? Get into His Word. And get His Word into you. And men, I would dare to say, what I've laid out for us today may well be the simplest starting point for what it means to lead those around us. Read, jot some simple observations, it could be one or two, and then turn those observations into a very simple prayer for whoever is in your life. Whoever you're with and whatever you get into this week, do it all giving thanks to God the Father in Jesus' name. God bless you.